Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Then all were amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in today's text, Jesus enters a synagogue at Capernaum, and he's doing some teaching, but his teaching is interrupted by the shouting of a tormented, demon-possessed man. Now, few of us take demons very seriously. They sort of sound like cartoon characters, like an episode of Scooby-Doo and Ghosts and Goblins and such. Or they sound like a primitive society, and we tune it out. But there is something in this story that I want us to look at with great seriousness. That is, where's Jesus? Think about that in this story. Where is Jesus? My experience, I find Jesus in the middle of human misery and torment. There, surrounded by all of it, he doesn't explain away the pain by saying, "Oh, well, my friends, this is the reason that happened," or "That's the reason it happened." Rather, he works the problem. He works for healing and restoration. I think that's an important lesson for us today. After his son had died, when the kid's car plummeted into Boston Harbor, the great preacher and theologian William Sloan Coffin shared these words, quote, "When a person dies, there are many things that can be said, and at least one thing that should never be said." The night after Alex died, a woman came by bringing food, and she shook her head saying, "I just don't understand the will of God." That's what the person said to him a day after his son had died. So close to the grief, so close to the anger, he shouted back saying, "I'll say you don't, lady. Do you think it was the will of God that Alex never fixed those lousy windshield wipers? Or that he was probably driving too fast in the storm? Do you think it's God's will that there are no street lights down that stretch of the road?" He went on to say, "Nothing so infuriates me as the incapacity of intelligent people to get it through their heads that God doesn't go around with fingers on triggers, fists around knives, hands on steering wheels. God is dead set against unnatural deaths. The one thing that should never be said when someone young dies is, it was the will of God." Wow. Wow. He went on to explain that his own consolation lies in knowing that it was not the will of God that Alex died. That when the waves closed around that sinking car, God's heart was the first to break. Again, wow. Where was God when Alex drowned? Or for that matter, where was God on 9/11? Where was God? Where is God in the struggles in the Middle East between Israel and Palestine? Or in the heart of the Sudan? Or at concerts, say, at Las Vegas, or nightclubs in Orlando? Where is God when terrible things happen to you and me? It's the sort of question we tend to ask when trouble is banging on our door and it's our turn to be in torment. Now, sometimes we ask, why? Why did this happen? Why, God, did this happen? But I think we are really more interested in, but don't know how to say, is asking where? We really ask that question more often. Where is God? Now, some great minds of the world have pondered the why God, why did this happen, God, question. Some of them have come up with, well, plausible answers. Others have just thrown their hands up in the air, humbly confessed, there really isn't a good answer to the why did this happen, God. Behind the where was, where is God question is the scary thought that maybe wherever God may be, wherever God may be, God is somewhere but far away from me, far away from here. We're down here with our occasional troubles, miseries, which for some people are more unrelenting. And there's God, somewhere there, away from here. What a powerful thing to say about the death of one's own child. When the waves closed over the sinking car, God's heart was the first of all to break. That's what Coffin said. Now, is that consolation enough for you? It seems to have been adequate for that grieving father. God is love, but God also gives us a whole wide berth for us to act freely down here, even when we stumble and fall. But the same God doesn't stop loving us any more than good earthly parents stop loving their children. The challenge is to say that God does not cause wrecks and sickness. The challenge is to say that God is not responsible. God created this world which is, well, sometimes a hard place for so many. So I ask, what kind of responsibility does love normally take, normally assume? God didn't create us as puppets. We have some degree of choice and free will. We are finite, mortal creatures. And when we hurt, we weep. Our hearts break. Don't ever love anything, much less anyone, if you don't want to risk the pain of loss. So to say God is love is to claim that God is loving us and God risked loving us and therefore must weep over our losses because those losses are God's losses too. Think about it this way. Have you ever had something bad happen to someone you love? Your kid, maybe? They get fired. They fail a class. They get a divorce. They get arrested. And you hurt with them, don't you? Well, I know I do. I think, therefore, that Coffin was right to say that God grieved at the loss of Coffin's son, Alex. But Coffin said more, and I think more is said about this matter of our suffering and God's love in today's text. Love is noted, well, for its presence, its connection of the lover to the beloved. Where is God? Well, let me tell you, particularly, especially in times of pain and misery, that's where God is. Now, how do we know that? If the greatest minds have pondered the why God question and really come up short, how could we possibly know where God is? We know it through stories like the one I just read, where Jesus enters into human life, showing up at worship, where people are bringing their burdens, their confusion, their cares. We know it through our own experiences. Now, I've got to admit that nothing as wild and strange as some evil spirit convulsing around has happened in our church on Sunday morning. But I bet. I will bet, absolutely positively bet, someone, something close to that, something close to that has happened here to you. On some occasion, you came here, perhaps silently shouting at God, screaming at God, crying out to God, like what happened in the text, shouting because of some tragedy, some pain in your life. You came here sad, mad, frustrated, only to have God say back, "I love you still." Where is God? God is right here. Now we think we know God's heart, a little of God's heart, because of Jesus. You might remember the story of Jesus and the death of Lazarus. When Jesus got to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, to the grave, what did Jesus do? It was the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Yeah. Just like we would. Just like we do. He did that a lot. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He pitied Peter. Even the wicked Pontius Pilate. Rather than lash out at those who crucified him, his heart broke. He died the way you and I die, or worse. That's who God is. That's where God is. Christianity believes that in Christ, God takes the evil, takes the suffering on God's own self on the cross of Jesus. Suffering, it's real. Happens to everyone. Some more than others. It's also important to note that God doesn't cause suffering. If God did, I think all of us would be a whole lot worse off. God bears suffering. God risks a broken heart and a victory that isn't complete until the end of time, when every tear will be wiped away. Where is God? Jesus screamed out on the cross. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, please note that Jesus calls God my God. God is not remote up there somewhere in the hour of pain and suffering, the moment of the cross. God is there, up close, caring, daring to intrude into our pain, taking our shouts, our cries, and embracing us still. So I guess the question is that consolation enough for you? For me, it is. I hope it is for you too. Today's gospel reminds us that God does more than just simply care for us. God does more than just simply stand beside us in the shadows of our despair and misery. God powerfully reaches out to us, rebukes all that has thrown us into this horrible situation, and thereby lifts us up. God sometimes lifts us up by providing people around us who care, who smile, who know not to give simple answers to complex issues we face, but with a kind word of compassion, their palms outstretched, lift us up in ways we could not lift ourselves. Think about it for a moment. Has someone ever just said the right word to you, done the right thing for you? That too, we believe, is part of God's love. In these first chapters of the Gospel of Mark, the author surely means to show us that the cross of Christ wasn't a one-time event for Jesus, but was part of his whole ministry. Jesus suffers opposition from humans and demons who shout out at him and curse him. Jesus suffers for his love and suffers for us. That is who God is. The cross, many have said, is thus like a window into the heart of God. God doesn't pull our strings down here, making us some kind of puppet and God a great puppeteer. But God doesn't mean, that doesn't mean that God is absent. Rather, God is especially here in our times of suffering. I'm absolutely, positively sure that there are many of us who could testify to that truth. When we suffer, well, we want to get out of it. We want to get away from it as soon as we can. Jesus indicates that God's different than us. Different in that God seems to seek out those who are suffering with love. We get a glimpse of that in some people. When something bad happens and it seems to be a daily thing in our world today, and it's caught on the evening news, and you see footage of tragedies, explosions or mass shootings and such, when the explosions are going off, you turn and you run the other direction. But first responders, I've noticed, turn towards the explosion and run towards the pain, towards the danger. That's what God is like. We saw a glimpse of God in the heart of Mother Teresa, who dared to reach out and touch the wretched with compassion. God tends to wade into our suffering, the suffering of others, and our suffering. And that's very good news. For it, what it means is that when we suffer, we're apt to be very close to the suffering God. When we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's right there. It's there, right there. We see God with us. Now, we're just beginning in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to travel through Mark this year. But can I tell you how the Gospel ends? You could call it a spoiler alert. The God who shows up in Jesus shows up at the end most clearly, most lovingly, not in some forest glade where Jesus is relaxing, having a picnic with good friends. No, at the very end, God shows up on a cross, a humble end, horrible, horrible end for one so good. Where's God? God is where there are crosses. There is God. Where there is pain and suffering, there is God. God didn't stay trapped in some heavenly glory, but rather came out and comforted and squared off against the worst evil the world could give. Where is God? I say, for us and with us. That's where God is. Thanks be to God. Amen.